You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 17 through 24. Verses 17 through 24 this morning. And I'll preach a message entitled, When Times Are Tough, Who Do You Trust? When times are tough, who do you trust? Hey, things are tough all over. If you notice our world, there's some tough situations going on. I hope you've been praying for Ukraine. We've been praying and thinking about, you know, here are these cities that are getting attacked. There's orphanages there. There's moms, children, young men, old men. I mean, just thinking through that thing is, it's be in prayer. Missionaries still there, people trying to get out and all of that, and just pray. But it just goes to show, you know, when times are tough, who do you trust? But even though there's a lot going on in the world today, sometimes that can be ancillary because really we're thinking about what's going on in our lives. We're thinking about, hey, there's not only things going on outside, but you know what? Today, there's things going on in here. And so when times get tough for you, you know, it's easy sometimes to bear one another's burdens. You're going through that, oh, let me pray with you, God bless you, and then it hits you, and things are different. You get the phone call from the doctor. You get the text. You get the text from your family about what happened. You get the news from your boss. And when those things happen, we need to know where we can turn to. Now, if I just asked you this morning and said, where do you turn? We'd all say, Jesus. But let's look at the Bible and let's find out, is this true? Is this really true? And what do we do about this? So keeping in mind, before we read this verse, I'd love to give you context, okay? I want you to see, and if you've missed a couple weeks here and there, what's going on in the book of Philippians. It's a love letter. Paul loves these people at Philippi. He started the church in Acts chapter 16, which is also where we see the first mention of Timothy is in Acts chapter 16. Paul starts this church. 10 years later, he writes back to this church. They've got bishops and deacons. They've got pastors and deacons now in the church. They're serving. It's a good, strong, vibrant church. He really is not writing to correct a lot of things, but he does write them to say, hey, make sure that you commit to Christ fully, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He talks about, at the end of there of chapter 1, about not being terrified, but serving God with one mind and one spirit. And that continues into chapter 2, where he begins to talk about a mindset of being one-souled, of being, and Brother Gettler, is that you back there, brother? Good to see you too. Brother Art Gettler's back there. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. And, all right, let's do it again. Brother Julius, I see you back there. God bless you, brother. We're so glad you're here. Amen. I'm so glad pastor's in church. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right. But but truly, it's good to see some folks who've been going through it that are back in church. So where was I? Let's just go have some Dole Whips. Let's pray. So we get to chapter 2, and Paul begins to tell them again, you need to be like-minded. Now, what kind of mindset do you need to have? Others-minded. Not yourself, viewing others as better than you. And then he says, well, let me give you the perfect example of that. Because Jesus left his throne of glory to come to this earth and die, and God highly exalts him. And then he says, to now work out your own salvation and go show other people about this and be a Christian and be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Then he says this, verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Hey, if I die for being coming and preaching to you, and hey, I'm rejoicing about it. But for the same cause also do you joy, and you ought to rejoice over the same thing and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. So he's anticipating good news when he writes to Philippi. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. You notice verse 19 and verse 24? I trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Now, this section is dealing with trust. He trusts a couple people, and he trusts some. He trusts a couple people, and others he does not trust. Did you notice it there? And so we're going to look at who Paul is trusting. Who does Paul put some trust in? Now, I almost named this message, "We All Need Somebody to Lean On." We're going to sing during the invitation, "Lean On Me." There was going to be revival, people crying at the altar, but I didn't feel like the Lord would have you do that, okay? So the message instead is, when times are tough, who do you trust? Father, bless, I pray, the next few moments we have. May the message really be a help today. I've studied, I've prepared, I've tried to pray, and try to be ready, Lord, because this every message is so important. I believe in the power of one message, and I believe that this message today could really help if we'll grab some truths today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Who did Paul trust? I want you to see some things here. Who did Paul trust and who did he not trust? Number one, I want to talk about, we're going to look at some verses here about a reality check. Reality check. And Paul's trust in Christians at Rome. I don't know if you can see that there, but we're going to see a reality check. Paul's trust in the Christians at Rome. Now, look at verses 19 through 21 again. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." So he's in Rome. He's writing to Philippi. He's with Roman believers. Timothy is there. But he's there. There is a church in Rome. There is a church there. And he says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Why? "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." So it's interesting to me that Paul is in a place where there are Christians serving, there is a church that has been there and established, that he writes a whole book to, the book of Romans, and these people that are there, and yet he says, "I got nobody here like-minded. I'm hoping I can send, I'm trusting in God that I can send Timothy to you shortly, but I've got nobody else that will naturally care for your state." Now, this verse shows me two things. First of all, it shows me that preachers are shorthanded. Preachers are shorthanded. A lot of times, it is one person doing the majority of the work, or two people, or three people, or 10 people. That, you know, you've heard it before that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And that's a sad thing. Amongst God's people, that should not be the case. Where were all the growing, fervent Christians? Where were all the people that should be seeking Paul and saying, "Hey, teach us, instruct us. We're growing in God, and we want to witness and serve God." Where were those people? Hey, but then we look at them, but where are they now? Where are the people now in American churches that are saying, "Hey, I want to serve God, and I want to get around the things of God, and put me to use anywhere you want me, God"? And so the preacher here is shorthanded, but I also see, secondly, people are self-centered. That's the problem. People are self-centered. Not only are preachers shorthanded, but people are self-centered. And by the way, yes, even Christians are self-centered. Even Christians. There is no life so centered as a self-empty life. There's no life so empty as a self-centered life. My pastor used to say that all the time. Kind of have to go back through and think through that, but it is true. You know, look at how much Paul put trust in the Christians at Rome. Did you see it? Zero. No trust. He said, "I don't have anybody in this place that I can send to you that's like-minded. Nobody here." So how much did Paul trust the Christians at Rome? None. Not in this way. Not to be able to say enough that I could send these people to you as mature Christians who will care about you and not care about themselves. He said, "I don't have anybody to do that. All I got is Timothy, and I hope to send him to you shortly." What an indictment. What an indictment against Christians in Rome that's what he would say. Now, we know from chapter 1 that when we studied that a couple weeks ago, that some of the Christians there were selfish. We know that. If you look at chapter 1 and you see verse 15, "And some preach Christ out of envy and strife, some of goodwill." Verse 16, "The one that preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." So some were jealous of Paul. Some were selfish. Some only preached Christ out of a sense of rivalry with Paul. They were rivals with the Apostle Paul, and they wanted to get a crowd so that Paul didn't have one. Really sounds like mature Christians, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. But there were also some who were emboldened by Paul's imprisonment to preach Christ faithfully. But there was nobody there that had gotten to the level of spiritual maturity. Look what he says in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded. Now, if you look back at chapter 2, we're in verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. He's saying, I want you guys to be like-minded. I want you to have to be like-souled, is actually the word, to be similarly minded about things, to value the same things, to want the same things, to desire Christ and the same things about the Lord. I want us all to have that. And in Philippi, he would have had that. But in Rome, he says, I have nobody. Nobody that is like me, that believes this. And this is a message he's preaching. Then he says, verse 20 there, who will naturally care for your state. The word naturally, we would use the word sincerely or genuinely. Nobody that will be genuine and care about you. No one who will be sincere and care about you. And you know what? I think we're all blessed in a lot of, most American cities where you go to, you can find a good pastor. You can find a decent church. You can, and I know not everywhere, but there are places where you can go where you can find someone who does care about you and is not seeking to build their own kingdom. They're seeking to build the kingdom of God. And that's the difference. That's what it ought to be. But Paul says, I've got nobody who I can send who would truly be concerned about you and not themselves. And this is, he's talking about Christians. He told them to have a humble, selfless attitude. And then he says, and let me give you the greatest example in Jesus Christ. Sadly, the Christians at Rome didn't get this message. Now, I would love to tell you today. I would love to stand up here and tell you that you can trust anybody that says they're a Christian. I would love to be able to tell you that. That anybody that says they're a child of God, trust them because hey, you can count on them. But I can't do that. I'd love to tell you that everybody in church can be counted on and trusted. I can't do that. Because some Christians are not Christ-centered. They're self-centered. Some Christians aren't others-minded. They are self-minded. And it's just an amazing thing. Christians are infected with this same disease that we see in the world of selfishness. Only looking out for number one. I heard a story recently about, it's a joke, I'm sure it wasn't true, but maybe it was, I don't know. A mom was making pancakes for her two boys, Kevin, who was 5, and Ryan, who was 3. And the two boys started arguing over, as you know, children are prone to do from time to time, about who gets the first pancake. You know, Kevin's 5, he wants the first pancake, and Ryan is 3, and he wants the first pancake. So mom sees a teachable moment, and she tries to seize on this teachable moment, and she tells them, boys, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. And Kevin looks at his brother Ryan and says, Ryan, you be Jesus. And that's our mindset so oftentimes in our own life is we want somebody else to be the better person. We want somebody else to be like Jesus because we really are seeking our own. We went to Disneyland recently and got to do that. Some of our kids haven't been in years and years, and that's what brought Dole Whips to mind, all right? I can still feel the taste of my tongue. But I don't like people cutting in front of me. I don't like people trying to get in my line and that sort of thing. And sometimes, though, you have to, am I being self-centered here? You know, nothing will make you lose faith in humanity like going to Disneyland. Yeah, I mean, it's just like, it's crazy. I flew out last Sunday and I got to the airport and I was standing in line and there was a lady that was a close stander. I have a bubble. Now, my bubble is probably bigger than most other people. I don't like people in my bubble. Right? So, you know, when you're talking to me, don't get right here. You know, that's great. Yeah, thank you. You just want to put, you know, that whole thing. But I was sitting there, I was standing in line, and you're already miserable. You're in line, and you're waiting to get, you know, your luggage checked and all this, and you're standing there, and this lady is right up next to me. Like, she almost had her head on my shoulder. And I was not happy. You know, I just preached, I'm going to church, I gotta have a good attitude, and she's standing there, and she, you know, doing one of those things like, you know, they do at the check register, like when they want to get around you and like check out, you know, before you. That thing where they're like, oh, I'm such in a rush. And she's looking around, and I wasn't going to offer anything. I was going to be like, ma'am, God bless you. You seem to be going through a tough time. Would you go ahead of me? I should have, right? Like, you're thinking, Pastor, why didn't you? No, I was thinking, you better stay back there, woman. We're going to have a problem, all right? Like, I'm stepping in front of her, stretching out, you know, just, no, I didn't do that, all right? But, and so eventually she's right up next to me, and it came out the wrong way, but she's like, and I said, why don't you just go ahead of me? Why don't you? And she's like, oh, is it okay? Yeah, you just go ahead. You just go on ahead of me, right here. You know, I'm just so upset. I'm like, yeah, it's fine, it's fine. And I'm trying to laugh it off and everything. She drops her vaccine card on the ground by accident. And I'm like, you know what? I could just step on that and be like, after you. But I didn't. I ripped it in shreds. No, I didn't that either. I got it, I picked it up, and I thought it was another guy. Maybe I said, whose is this? And she was standing on it, so I said, ma'am, can you move your foot? But you know what? It is not a natural thing for us to be like, here, you go first, please. At church it is, right? You come to the door, let me get the door for you. Let me wipe off the mat here for you. Oh, there it is. Can I carry you to church this morning? But yet we go to LAX, and it's get out of my way. We go to work and it's, you know, I get the last cup of coffee. I get the first cup of coffee. I get the best. This is not the Christian way. And I don't know about you. I'm not perfect at this yet. And if you are, God bless you. Pray for me. Because we're working at this thing. We can't care for someone else's state oftentimes because we're too busy caring for our own. And by the way, our society tells us all the time we need to love ourselves. Love yourself. Love yourself more. Show me chapter and verse on that in the Bible. I see love others. I see love God. I don't see love yourself. You know why? We're already too busy doing that. That's the problem. We love ourselves way too much. All right? And that's what we see. But I read a quote from Kent Hughes, a preacher. He said this, "We do live in an age of weightless souls concerned with their own gravity." We live in an age of weightless souls concerned with their own gravity. Paul says, I wish I had somebody here I could trust. I'm in prison. And who's he caring about? He's caring about other Christians. And he's saying, I wish I could send somebody to you that was like-minded. And I hope to be able to send Timothy, but nobody here. So the reality check, I don't have anybody to send. We're short-handed. People are self-centered. But I want you to see secondly here, not only a reality check, he then gives a reference check. He gives a reference check, and we see Paul's trust in his companion. Paul's trust in his companion. Look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus. He's not saying I trust that Jesus will send him. He's saying I trust in the Lord that I will be able to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Look at verse 22. But ye know the proof of him, talking about Timothy, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. You know, people often ask me to give them a reference. Like, Pastor, can I put your name down as a reference? And I don't mind doing that at all. Like, and you know, many people in here, you've done that. I have no problem with that. I will be honest, though. Some of you are like, never mind, I'm not asking Pastor to be my reference. No, but and I've never given anybody that's here today a bad reference. I don't even remember that if I ever have, to be honest with you. But I know that I'm going to be honest. I had somebody come several months ago during the pandemic. I'd never met this person. They came to church one time and said, Pastor, I want you to sign a letter saying that, you know, that what your church teaches is what I believe. And I said, okay, you understand that I don't know you. I don't know what you believe. He's like, yeah, I get that. And it was an officer of some kind around here. And I said, look, I want to be a help to you, but if you have me fill out this form, you better know I'm going to be dead honest about it. And he said, that's what I want. Okay. So he came back that night before the evening service, and I got the form, and I don't know this person. He claims to believe this. I've never met him before today. Blah, 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 blah. And I handed it back to him that night. He stayed in church, and I said, okay, you may want to read that through, but I told you I was going to be honest. He said, that's perfect. It's great, Pastor. I read it. And he was looking at it like, this is not what I wanted. But he said, it's great, Pastor. Thank you. And you know what? I've never seen him again. It's amazing. I was speaking with somebody recently, and It was involving a situation of somebody that I used to know, and they were going to a different church, and so I'd had a conversation with someone from that church, and they said, hey, is this person loyal? And I said, no. Know this person for years and years and years. No, they're not. Because we were thinking about putting them in, don't do it. And I'm trying to be honest. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be honest. But you know, that's giving a reference check. And sometimes, we have people do that for us, right? Well, here's Paul stepping up as a reference for Timothy. Look, don't be like, I'm not putting pastors down as a reference. Okay, I will give you a good reference, all right, as long as you pay in the offering. All right, but no, I'm kidding. I'm joking, all right? I'm kidding. But here's Paul stepping up to be a reference. Timothy was there at the church of Philippi when it was founded in Acts 16, and now Paul's wanting to send him back. So they saw Timothy when he was brand new in the faith. But now Timothy's been serving. Timothy's been to all these churches with Paul. Timothy's been around Paul. Timothy got saved under Paul's leadership and under his ministry, and now he's been with Paul as a co-laborer, and he wants to send Timothy back. Now look at verse 22. It says there, I'm going to start moving quickly here, verse 22, but you know the proof of him. What's talking about with proof? It means value. It means the worth of him. It means trustworthiness. So what's it saying? Timothy was tested and trusted. Paul is saying Timothy was tested and trusted. He's been through it with me. He's walked the dark valleys. Hey, he's been there. He has served. He didn't quit like John Mark and come back. He was there. Now, Timothy was a timid man. We know that from much of Scripture. But as we see, he said, hey, this guy stayed with me. Who do you have in your life that's been tested? Who do you have in your life that's trustworthy, that's been with you through thick and thin? Who do you have? Sometimes you may say nobody. Sometimes it's your spouse. Maybe your kids or your family, your parents. But you've got to have somebody. And Paul said, I've got somebody here that's been tested and now is trusted. But also, if you look at verse 22, it says that, I got to slow down here. I'm trying to go too fast. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So not only was he trusted, tested and trusted, but he was a son and a servant. He's my son in the faith, and he's serving with me in the gospel. So Paul is giving this guy a great reference. He's saying, hey, this guy's been through it. You can trust him. He is my son in the faith. In other words, he got saved under Paul's ministry, and now he's a servant with me in the gospel. This guy is a good guy. Can I ask you this morning, who do you trust? Who do you trust? Who do you turn to for help when times get tough? And the thought is that there needs to be someone. You need to have someone in your life that you can turn to that will give you biblical help and not be a yes man. And not just tell you what you want to hear. So much of this garbage online is people affirming you in your sin. Well, I just think this. Oh, yeah, exactly. You should do that. Well, I just feel like I've been through this and I should make. Oh, yeah, you need to take care of yourself. And what we're doing is constantly affirming the bad decisions and sin in other people. You need somebody who is a true friend who will wound you when it's time for wounding, who will step up and say, that is wrong. You're going the wrong path. If you do that, it's against the Word of God. That's what you need. Someone who's not afraid to give you a little spiritual slap in the face every once in a while and say, no, I'm going to be a real friend. You're not helping anybody by affirming their sin. Just because you don't want to get into a difficult conversation and you may have to have some conflict in your life, you're not being a true friend. You got to step up to somebody and say, no, you're walking the wrong path and that is going to lead you to ruin and that decision is wrong. That's what a true friend is. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So you can have people kissing you all the time and telling you how great you are, but a real friend is somebody that steps up and says, hey, I got to correct you on this. I got to correct you on that. Don't do what the world does and reject that person. How dare you? Like, you're attacking me. You're attacking my person, and you're making me feel kind of bad. Good. If you're doing wrong, you should feel bad. Not find a bunch of sycophants that can get around you and tell you, you're so wonderful. Folks, we need to have a true friend. Thankfully, God is that true friend. Thankfully, Jesus will tell you how it is, not how you want it to be. But I want to encourage you, we got to have somebody in our lives. Somebody in our lives that can give us biblical help. We're so afraid to get real with people. We're so afraid to be vulnerable. We're so afraid to expose any weakness because people may judge us and kick us out and excommunicate us. And that's not what it's there for. We're so afraid that people may find out that we're human and struggling. We're so afraid of that. One of the biggest lies the devil will tell you is that you're the only one dealing with that sin. You're the only one. Nobody else in church is ever dealing with a sin like that. No, all temptation is common to man. The Bible says it. Everybody's dealing with sin. And if anybody finds out, you'll be an outcast. Look, we need help. I heard a story, and this is true. There was this person told the story that his father took him to the back porch one day. And he had his son stand on the back porch, and he said, "Jump, and I'll catch you." You ever seen this, you know, kind of thing? "Jump, and I'll catch you." It's a trust exercise. "Jump." And he convinced his son over and over, "Just trust me, I will catch you." And after the boy jumped, he took a step back and let the boy fall right on his face. The boy's crying. He's a young boy. He gets up, and his dad gets down his face and said, "Let this be a lesson to you. Never trust anybody." Wow. What have you taught your son? What have you taught people? No wonder some people have trust issues. They've been stabbed in the back 100 times. And I'm not, you know, and the lack of, look, by the way, the lack of trust in some people is warranted. Paul didn't even trust some Christians. And so I'm not saying, look, go around to the church and tell everybody your problems, but do you have one? You have one mature Christian in your life? You have one person you can turn to, you can pick up the phone and call and say, "This is what I'm struggling with." You have one person that you can say, "Hey, I'm going through this, and this is what I need help." Now, look, I believe God gave you a pastor, God gave you a pastor's wife, God gave you some staff, some deacons, some leadership. You can find somebody here that no matter what you're going through, somebody can step in and say, "Here's what the Bible says. Let me help you. Let me pray with you. Let's fast about this. Hey, let's get on our face before God about this. Let's pray about this. Let's be serious. Hey, I'm here to help you." No one else. We don't have to tell anybody else. Now look, if you murdered somebody, all right, you find out, yes. You know, we're not talking about covering that kind of stuff up. We're talking about being a mature Christian. Who do you have? Who do you have? Paul had Timothy. At least he had one. So the first thing we saw is Paul gives a reality check here that he can't even trust the Christians at Rome. He gives a reference check to his companion Timothy. But lastly, I want you to see this morning, there's thirdly, he gives a reflex test. A reflex check. And we see Paul's trust in Christ. He didn't trust the Christians. He did trust his companion. We also see that he trusted Christ. We see a reference check, reality check, but now we see a reflex check. You ever go to the doctor for your physical? And you're like, "Oh, yes, Pastor. Why? Thanks for bringing that up," right? I hear that the older you get, the better the physical is, right? The more stuff they do to you. So I went to my doctor a year ago, and he's like, "Just wait till you're 40 and all the stuff you get to do." I'm like, "No, I don't want to," you know? But you go to the doctor, and you sit there on that table where your legs dangle. They take that wooden oar and stick it in your mouth. You know, that thing makes me gag every single time. I was like, "Oh, here, let's help you vomit." You know, I just hate it so much. They stick that thing in, and then they take that little tiny tomahawk thing, and they smack your knee with it. And all, I mean, you can't even help it, right? You just, it's what is it called? It's a reflex check. They are checking your reflexes. I don't even think it does anything. I think they just like to hit you. One more time. I don't even know what it's for. Is it a real thing? Maybe I'll ask Chica, wherever she is. Is this real? Like, is that a legitimate thing? But I'll tell you what, reflexes are involuntary. So get what I'm saying here. What is a reflex? It's an action in response to a stimulus without conscious thought. Something happens and you respond to it. It's a reflex. You don't even have to think about it. Look at verse 19. Paul saying, "Hey, I may die, may live." Verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." Verse number 24, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." I think I may be able to come too. But I trust in the Lord. 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 What is this with Paul? What are we seeing here? This was a part of Paul's vocabulary. This is when things are getting tough, Paul is trusting God. When things were not going according to Paul's plan, he had faith that they were going exactly according to God's plan. When you read the scripture, you see that about Paul. That though he, when things were not going according to his plan, he had faith that they were going according to God's plan. Because he's the one that wrote. And we know that all things work for good. Together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He wrote that. We know God's going to work it out. We know God can take something bad and make it good. Let me ask you, what is your reflex when things go bad? What is the involuntary action? What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth when things go bad? Is it a word you'd be afraid to stay in here? What is the reflex when things get tough in your life? Is your reflex to look up? Or is your reflex to look around at what you can do? What is your reflex when things get tough? Maybe our reflex says, times are tough, where's the bucket of ice cream? Where's my sweatpants? Taking a night off, gotta have some me time. Look, take care of yourself. Maybe not that's the best way, but I'm not saying, you know, let yourself go to waste. But what is your reflex? What is the first thing you do? Sometimes our reflex can be blame. Tough time comes and we gotta look for somebody to blame. Doesn't matter who it is, as long as it's not us. We gotta blame somebody. When tough times come, we gotta have a pity party. Oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow, you know. And we gotta have a pity party because what did I do to deserve this? What is your reflex when things go bad? Tough times hit. Is it your reflex to immediately say, I trust God? I trust God. The other day we were driving, we were going out to eat with our whole family, and we got down here right off of Orange Avenue in Del Amo. We're about to cross Del Amo. The light was green. I was going 40 miles an hour, in our minivan and just trucking along there. And there was a truck in the turn lane to go left on the Del Amo towards Cherry, and we were going straight. And so we're just traveling along. I'm driving. You know, there's nobody in my rearview mirrors, nobody ahead of us. You know, I'm always cautious when approaching an intersection. And this truck at the last minute decides he's going to pull into my lane. He's at a dead stop. And he just decides, he turns his wheel and starts coming right into my lane. I'm talking less than a second of time. And thankfully, it was the Lord's protection, but there was some situational awareness. I knew there was nothing in the mirrors. And I just had to, by reflex, hit the wheel this way and swing it right back to get back in the lane to keep going. I didn't have time to reach down and honk. I didn't have time to, stick a hand out the window and tell them what I thought about. No, I'm kidding. Not that I would, okay? But I didn't have time to do anything. But just, you know, there was screaming in the car, and we're on a roller coaster, and back and forth. And, I mean, it was the grace of God. I don't think I've ever been that close to an accident where it actually didn't happen. It was amazing. And, you know, the guy's, like, put his hand out the window, like, waving, like, my bad. That was your bad. You almost died, pal. Almost got sideswiped. I'm thankful for reflexes. I'm thankful that God had, you know, orchestrated that and protected us there. But you know what? Sometimes our reflexes are what determine whether we crash or not. Because when things happen, our reflex, our default system in our body is to do something wrong. Our default is to blame somebody. Our default is to look at, well, whose fault is this? Our default is to say, poor me. Our default is to say, what can I do to fix this? Our default is to look everywhere for a solution except for up. And we forget that God puts us in situations just so we'll learn to look up. What is your first reaction? Is prayer a reflex? Is hope a reflex? I said reflux, so I'm talking about acid reflux. A reflex. Is faith in God a reflex? Oh, this fell through. God's going to come through. Or is it, how are we going to make this? What are we going to do? We should just quit. What's the reflex? Is going to the Bible a reflex? Is every Sunday morning going to Sunday school and church and Sunday night and Wednesday, is that a reflex? Is just something you do? What is your first reaction when things don't go to plan? Who do you turn to? Is God your first thought or your last resort? Is God your first thought or your last resort? You know, a song sometimes we sing, and Stephanie sings too, I can trust Jesus. I can trust Jesus. He never once has failed to meet my needs. Let me just tell you a couple things and I'll close. What did Job say about this? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will trust in him. Though he slay me, though he kills me, I'll still trust him. David said, trust in the Lord and do good. David said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, in leaders, governmental leaders. Yeah, it's better to put confidence in God than in governmental leaders. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What did Isaiah say about it? Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. What did Nahum say about it? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. That's what God's people said about it. What do you say? Trust in myself with all my heart, and lead unto mine own understanding, and all my ways shall be confusion. What do you say? Is that our reflex to say, you know what? No. I'm trusting in God. When we go through something, tough times, it's natural to feel alone. It's natural to feel alone. Who can I trust? But we sang a song earlier today, and I already had it in my notes. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. That's Jesus. Why did Jesus do that? Jesus died alone so you would never have to be. He died alone on the cross so that you'd never have to be. And when you die, and when you live and you trust Christ as Savior, he grants you, he said, it's expedient for you if I go away, because I will send a comforter to you who will live inside of you and be with you everywhere you go. You're never alone. You're never alone. Who are you going to trust? Who do you turn to when things get tough? Do you have somebody who is a real friend to you? Or do you just have people around that are telling you what you want to hear? I want to encourage you to find a person that will give you good biblical advice. But then also, not only do we know we got to turn to Christ, but is it your reflex to turn to God? Or is it to try to figure it out yourself? And then if you're here today without Christ as Savior, you've never trusted him as your Savior. That's the first step. You don't get the other stuff until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. When times get tough, who do you trust?